We know today as Palm Sunday, but the other title for it is Passion Sunday. The Sunday of the Lord's Passion, when we spend a long time recalling the Passion of the Lord. Now, passion, the way that we typically use that word is that I'm passionate about something. Something moves me deeply. When we have a passion for something, that means that we care tremendously for that something. But passion also means suffering. So really, at the root of something we're passionate about, it means it's something we're willing to sacrifice for. If we're passionate for any activity, it means that we're willing to sacrifice time and energy and comfort and money and everything for this thing. Well, our Lord shows his passion for us in his passion. In his suffering, he shows us his passionate love for us. And it's not an abstract love. It's not this kind of love of, oh, he loves humanity in general, so I guess I'm somehow lumped into that. No, this is God, every single step of the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way of suffering, every single step of that journey, he's thinking of you specifically, you by name, you with your quirky, unique personality, you with your faults and failures, but also with your little and big victories, with your fears and worries in this time, but also your hopes and your desires for when all of this ends. Thinking of you. And so today, but then especially this week, this Holy Week, we think of him. Right? It's a strange time that we live in. Let's make this week, though, different than all the weeks that precede. And let's make this week different from all the weeks of the year. We call this week holy. And maybe for much of our lives, the only thing that distinguished this week is that we thought, okay, we're in the home stretch of Lent. I only have a few more days without whatever I gave up. And I'm going to have to go to church maybe once or twice more than I normally do. This year, we have the opportunity to do better. This year, we have the opportunity to think of the God who was thinking of us. Every step of his suffering. Every step of his painful journey. And in our own painful, knowing well that being cooped up is very difficult. That not knowing what our financial situation is going to be at the end of this. Fearing not just for our family, but for our whole society, that there might be some kind of economic downfall. Fearing for our loved ones, since we know maybe this illness hasn't even peaked here yet. We don't know who, out of those that we know, might be very gravely affected by it. Well, in every single worry, in every single difficulty, in every single suffering, we have a bridge to the Lord who suffered for love of us. And we can approach him in various ways. We can approach him as Peter did, saying boldly, oh yeah, God, I love you. I am never going to deny you. Even should everyone else deny you, I won't. You know, with that kind of boldness and bravado, maybe without the deep root of a commitment. And then we end up denying him at the slightest provocation, at the tiniest hint of suffering. We say, whoa, whoa, God, I was going to I'm cool with you when, you know, we're walking into Jerusalem and everyone's saying Hosanna to the highest, but, I mean, when you're in chains, this is difficult. When you seem weak and something else seems more powerful, I don't know. My faith is a little shaken. That might be the situation we're in. To where when life was good, when we asked for something and got it, when we were able to gather together and feel really great about our faith, maybe we're making those big promises. And maybe now that it seems like our Lord is weak because there's this virus just rolling through, there are these decisions that are being made that are beyond our control, we might think, well, God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting yourself be chained? Chained by this situation? Why aren't you just bulldozing over the natural order of things? Why aren't you changing people's free decisions to do this or do that, knowing the negative consequences? of all these accusations, are you staying silent? So we can be like Peter, where maybe earlier we were so bold in our proclamations, and now we're kind of denying the Lord in the way that we're living. We're saying, oh God, if I had more time at home, maybe I would pray to you more. Well, now I have more time at home, and I'm not praying much at all. But the beautiful thing about Peter is that he doesn't end on that note. No, after denying the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, he weeps bitterly, and he repents. Because, you see, there's a similarity between Peter and another one who denied him. Except Judas went that much further, he actually betrayed him. And we might assume that we're nothing like Judas. And yet, with every sin, we're choosing something over Jesus. It might not be 30 pieces of silver, it might be 30 minutes of pleasure, it might be the esteem of other people. It might be some material gain. It might be just a little bit of comfort that I seal for myself at the expense of another or at the expense of my faith. We all share in solidarity with Judas that moment of betrayal. But also usually our conscience pricks us and we do what Judas tried to do. We say, no, I take it back. I'm sorry. I didn't want to kill my relationship with God. But then we don't take it that seriously. We don't take that next step of actually going to God and saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I need you. No, we just think, I've messed up in a way that can't be forgiven, and I'm done for. Peter wept bitterly. Judas despaired and took his own life. We have those two figures at the beginning of Holy Week to remind us that that's how we can come to our Lord this week. We can either come to him with humble repentance, with bitter weeping for our sins, and with trust in his mercy, like Peter. Or we could close in on ourselves and say, oh man, I've been worse toward my family during this time than I was before. I haven't really been praying much. I've been really just short-tempered, and I just worry all the time. There's just nothing I can do. And then we become like Judas. And we strangle ourselves with our own worries, with our own kind of self-loathing. Which will we be? Peter, who wept bitterly but then came back to the Lord. Or Judas, who ended up trapped in his own shame and in his own sin. But then, those are not the only two options that we have. We have also those high priests, the soldiers, even the thieves that were crucified at either side of the Lord. We have those who mocked him, who said, you who claim to be so powerful, you who did so many wonders for other people, why right now are you not acting the way that we think you should? That, I think, is the greatest temptation for us. Right now is to say, God, if you're so powerful, help us right now. Do exactly what we need you to do. We, whose vision is very limited, who think, no, the only good thing that you could do is to have us avoid this evil. We mock him, spit upon him, say, Lord, you must not be so powerful if all of this is going on. But when we do that, we're in those terrible shoes of those people who did not understand. They only saw the disgusting scene of an innocent man crucified, and they thought, if he can't avoid this evil, what kind of God is he? And yet Jesus saw from the broader, eternal perspective that he could take the worst thing that ever happened, the worst thing that could ever happen, that humanity would crucify the God who loved them, and he can, from that, bring the greatest good that could ever. In fact, beyond what we could imagine, that he could actually bear our sufferings for us, that he could not only rise from the dead, but then open us up to us the resurrection from the dead by that rising, that he could say to us, that thing that you feared most, which was the end of this life, it's going to be followed by that thing that you didn't even dare to desire, which is eternal life in communion with me. We keep in perspective during these difficult days when God seems silent, that he was silent on the way to the cross, that he was silent before his accusers. But in his suffering, he spoke that great word of hope, that word of saying, nothing in this world is more powerful than me. Nothing in this world will have the last say. No suffering, no death. I, in my rising, will have the last say. And in his word, he not only spoke of his power, but more importantly, he spoke of his love. Every single bloody step of the way to Calvary, he was saying, I love you this much. I want you this much. I care about every tiny detail in your life this much. And so let's spend this week loving him back. Him who loved us, who loves us so much, who was thinking specifically of each one of us, every step of that painful journey. Let's let this week be different from every other week. This week we focus more on him. We maybe read through this this gospel passage nice and slow so that we can accompany him with him. We could be right at his side rather than looking on from a instead of denying him or betraying him or mocking him or scourging him, we can simply love him and accompany him. And so, those two chapters of Matthew, 26 and 27, what a beautiful place to pray during these days of Holy Week. Now, every family or every household, if you're single or have many people in your house, I don't know, every situation is going to be different. But stop today for a moment. How can I make this week the holiest of all weeks? How can I be in communion with the God who suffered for love of me? And how can I give to him all of my sufferings, all of my frustrations, all of my weakness, and all of my sins in this time and say, Lord, I give them to you so that I can suffer in solidarity with you.